This is Labor Day weekend. While we call it Labor Day, we try to do as little as possible, little labor as possible, and many working people have the day off tomorrow. But what kind of holiday is this, really? Sounds a little odd to say Happy Labor Day. We don't usually send Labor Day cards. We don't decorate the house or give Labor Day gifts. Labor Day is different things to different people. To the factory or office worker, it may be a day off. For policemen who deal with extra traffic and alcohol abuse, it can be a tough day. For farmers and ranchers, it's just another day to feed the cattle and work in the fields. For me, it's the day I'll celebrate that my mother was in labor and gave birth to me. Now, not yet. I'm in good company because let me tell you, happy birthday tomorrow as well to Nancy Arnold, Glenn Ollensbach, and Tom Ronning. And I did also hear that last Monday was Mert's 94th birthday. Now that deserves a round of applause. Well, finally, this day for preachers is an opportunity to talk about work. Work is a very important part of who we are in God's world. And if you are retired or a young person, don't nod off. This is for you too. The key language in our gospel lesson today tells us that we are to take up our cross. What might that mean as we reflect on this Labor Day weekend? Well, one goal of ours as preachers, one of our labors, is to connect what we do together on Sunday with what we do the rest of the week. So what in the sermon, or in what we do during worship, or in what you hear in Scripture, actually helps you make sense of your lives in the world? Do you think about what happened Sunday when you're trying to work through a problem at home or a challenge at work? Do you believe that what you do at home, at work, as volunteers, as citizens, matters to God? And even more pointedly, do you think that what you do is holy and sacred? The truth is, we don't always see our labor as holy. We don't always see our everyday efforts as important to God. We don't always imagine that we are God's partners in doing God's work in the world. So this is on us as preachers to help make these connections, to nurture your imagination to believe that God is at work in you and through you for the sake of the world God loves so much. And this week, this is where the gospel reading comes in. We might have come to believe that when Jesus talks about taking up the cross, he's referring to some major spiritual endeavor, or at least significant suffering or sacrifice, preferably on behalf of the faith. But what if it's simpler than that? What if it's more ordinary? Alan Culpepper says this: "The language of cross-bearing has been corrupted by overuse. Bearing a cross has nothing to do with chronic illness, painful physical conditions, or trying family relationships. It is instead what we do voluntarily as a consequence of our commitment to Jesus Christ." If this is true, then we are invited to take up our cross. We are all invited to have our life shaped by our commitment to the crucified Messiah. Anywhere, anytime, doing just about anything. Voters and volunteers, website managers and temp workers, bus drivers and barbers, students and secretaries, parents and payroll officers, all of you, when you offer your time, talent, and labor to God, are bearing your cross by allowing the whole of your life to be shaped by your commitment to Christ. And that means that our actions are to be guided by grace, forgiveness, justice, and respect. What you do at home and at work, while volunteering or being a good friend, matters to God and makes a difference in the world. Now, if you were listening to that gospel reading, there's also some pretty harsh language in this, and I want to address it as well. Does Jesus really want you to hate your family? Of course not. We interpret scripture by relying on the context of each book, story, and even verse. So taken literally, Jesus would be advocating for his disciples to hate, which is contrary to his overall message. But interpreting this verse as hyperbole, we understand the point Jesus is making. He's teaching that where there is hate, there are no ties that bind. Jesus is ultimately calling people to relationships not limited to blood relationships. Instead, Jesus is calling for a broader understanding of family, rooted in the common humanity of all people. And there at the end, did you hear that? The call to give up all your possessions? Like the hyperbole of hating family members, the teaching here is that the disciples need to be released from any attachment in order to have the freedom to live out the new reality of discipleship. In our consumer culture, we can hold tightly, often too tightly, to possessions. Perhaps we can ask ourselves, do we own our stuff, or does our stuff own us? Jesus seems to suggest that our stuff, our possessions, could make it difficult to follow faithfully. Jesus wants us to have freedom from the things that would separate us, that would hold us back from the joy of being in relationship and serving others. That is our primary work. That is our labor. That is Christ living and working through us. And however that happens, and wherever that happens in your life, may you hear and believe that God is at work in you and through you for the sake of the world. To quote Brian Chappelle, your work is your mission field, and because of that, there is a God-given dignity in what you do. So today, we acknowledge and celebrate the day-to-day, sometimes mundane parts of our work. And we also celebrate the impact, the sometimes story-worthy ways, big ways, that our work impacts others. We're going to show a heart-touching video of one of those. It's a World War II story of Signalman Third Class Elgin Staples, as told by the actor Gary Sinise. Let's watch. That's not it.
It was the summer of 1942. I was 19 years old and a signalman, third class on the USS Astoria, stationed in the South Pacific. One hot night in August, we found ourselves skirmishing with the Japanese for control of Guadalcanal. At midnight, my duty on watch was over. Still wearing my work detail uniform of dungarees and a t-shirt, I fell into an exhausted sleep. 2 hours later, I was awakened abruptly by the sound of an explosion. I jumped to my feet, heart pounding. Without thinking, I grabbed my life belt and strapped it on. After the enemy fire ceased, the men left standing helped with the wounded, while others manned the guns. I was making my way toward a gun turret when suddenly the deck disappeared. I immediately inflated my life belt, weak with relief that somehow I'd managed to put it on. 4 agonizing hours passed when I saw a ship. An American destroyer. The sailors threw me a line and hauled me aboard. I was fed, transported back to the Astoria, which, though disabled, was still afloat. As the hours passed, it became clear that our vessel was damaged beyond help. Finally, the Astoria began to roll, and go under. The last thing I wanted to do was go into the water again. Filled with dread, I jumped off the sinking ship and began swimming. Luckily, I was soon picked up by another destroyer. Against all odds, I had made it. Issued a Marine uniform, though it felt odd, I wasn't sad to lose my old dungarees and t-shirt. The one thing I didn't want to give up was my life belt. The label on the belt said it had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio, my hometown. When I finally went home to my family in Ohio, I sat with my mother in our kitchen telling her about my ordeal. My mother informed me that to do her part, she had taken a wartime job at the Firestone plant. I jumped up, grabbed my life belt. "Take a look at that, Mom," I said. "It was made right here in Akron, at your plant." She leaned forward and, taking the rubber belt in her hands, read the label. "Son, I'm an inspector at Firestone. This is my inspector number," she said, her voice hardly above a whisper. We stared at each other, too stunned to speak. Then I stood, pulled her up from her chair, and we held each other in a tight embrace, saying nothing for a long, long time. My mother had put her arms halfway around the world to save me.
Do you suppose Mrs. Staples was glad for her work? And for doing her job well for the sake of the world, which in this case meant her son that day? Well, today, this Labor Day weekend, I want to pray for each of you in your work. So you were given a yellow piece of paper when you came in. You can grab that now. And on your piece of paper, I invite you to write in just a few words, what is your work? Are you a police officer? A teacher, a manager? The ushers are going to collect them, and I'll be praying out loud for each of your labors. And now, for those of you who are retired, I ask you also to consider, what is your work? I read a quote that speaks to you in particular, and it says this: "We may retire from our paycheck, but we never retire from work. We never retire from the privilege and responsibility of neighborly love." So if you're retired, what is your work? Is it caregiving? Is it grandparenting? Is it being the friendly neighborhood presence? And if you're younger, we're going to pray for young people today too. School is starting, and we will pray for you in the important work of being a student, a classmate, a teammate, a friend. So we're going to take 1 minute. You can go ahead and write on your papers, and then I'm going to ask the ushers to come down the aisles and collect them in the baskets. And ushers, once you've collected them, they can go to Nathan, who's waiting in the back. We're going to pray for them during the prayers. If you are at home and you would like to put your work in the chat, we will pray for you as well. Go right ahead.